yesterday I was walking through a shop and basically to get some other items, but I saw a fellow walking past with a jacket and I thought, I like that. I thought I needed something like that, but it was interesting just seeing somebody else with a jacket, and I thought, well, I'll get that. So I actually bought it. I'm not sure he bought the jacket. He was just trying it on, but I took it home. It's interesting, the camaraderie. We had a bit of a chat about it. It's interesting, the camaraderie we have with one another, isn't it, in life? Because there's so much. If you've got two legs, two eyes, two ears, and even if you've got one leg and one eye, it doesn't all the same, really. We've got so much in common with one another, haven't we? And it's one of the joys of life to be able to chat about all sorts of things. But if you press beneath the surface, you actually find that there are vastly different things that we trust. And that's what we're talking about today, because Jesus has come into our world and he's actually taught us that we have a Father, that we have pray our Father who is in heaven. I've thought when the elders asked if I would speak for a couple of weeks, this week, next week, and choose my own topic. Now, that's very dangerous. So I've chosen to speak on prayer today from the Lord's Prayer and next week from Ephesians 3:14 on. So if you want to read that in advance. But I want to talk particularly today about what we should ask for. And, of course, the Lord's Prayer is a good way to start there. But I'm not just really looking about a form of prayer. I'm asking about where our trust is. It's a very deep thing as to who you actually trust. You can sit next to somebody in a class at uni or wherever you are, or at the office, or walking down the street or sitting on the bus, and you can talk about so many things in common. And you might even vote for the same party politically or play for the same sport team or barrack for them, whatever. But when it comes to the question of trust, it's chalk and cheese. And I wanted to encourage us today, because it's always been the problem of the people of God, that the problems that the world has, or rather the stance that the world has, tends to become an infection for the church. Not necessarily its standpoint, but its infection. Do you know what I mean? That is, the unbelief of the world can somehow grasp our own souls, freeze out our own faith. So one of the things I'd love to do is to build up our faith levels as we look at this, so that we can walk through the world boldly and confidently and joyfully. The world doesn't have a lot to give it joy, you know what I mean? It's got its own ways that it goes about things, but it hasn't got a lot. We pray. It's interesting, this prayer, if we just return to the passage for a moment now, come back to the passage now. We read this passage and it began by saying, don't pray on the street corners. And when this little passage is finished, it goes on saying, don't give your alms, or some other section that goes on and says, don't give your alms in public. It's in a whole section. This prayer is in a whole section that's warning us against hypocrisy. And that's true with prayer. And I suspect that maybe the greater problem is not so much hypocrisy as guilt. You know, well, I ought to pray. I haven't prayed for a week, so maybe I should now. Not a good start. Do you see what I mean? You could actually start from the wrong perspective. The Lord said, no, I don't want any unreal prayer, thanks. I don't want it on the street corner, and I don't want it out of guilt either. So if you're only going to pray because it's a thing Christians are supposed to do, forget it. It's prohibited by the very passage we're actually looking at. So why would you pray? Well, I can think of a couple of good reasons. One, you need something. That's a good reason to pray. The other good reason to pray is you'll get it. How about that? The Lord said we would. Do you see that we could come at prayer from the point of view of a duty rather than a real, felt, actual need? And an enticement, because we're attracted by the possibilities, to actually believe that we'll receive something. And I would put to you that that's what I'd call a real reason to pray, as distinct from a phony one. So just to say that it's in that context, prayer is got a very practical purpose. It's coming to God because we need to come to God, and it's asking things, and it's coming gladly because we believe, we have good reason to believe that God will do something when we pray, and we need him to do that. So that's what we're about in short compass. In one sense, you could say when you come to the Lord's Prayer, you've got a practical course on the fatherhood of God, because the prayer is addressed our Father in heaven, or our Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven. And just as a matter of interest, some folks, I notice, pray to Jesus quite widely across the church, not just our church, but I mean anywhere, in books and all sorts of things. Now, there are some examples of praying to Jesus in Acts by Paul, and Jesus did say in Acts 14, "You will ask me and I will hear you." So, yes, it's legitimate to pray to Jesus. But it's interesting, when Jesus told us how to pray, he said, "When you pray, say." So I'd suggest that the emphasis should be on the Father, wouldn't you? If that's what he said. When you pray, say, "Our Father." And in the way he spells out that prayer, I'll put it to you that we actually have a practical view of what it means that God is Father in our lives. And so it's called, if you're a Catholic, you'd call this prayer the Pater Noster. You've heard that? It's actually Latin for "Our Father." Pater, our Father, and Noster, our Father. So that's what you'd pray if you're a Catholic. Our Father. It's not a bad name for it, actually, because it's all about the Father, really. The whole prayer is addressed to him and what he gives. But then it's also, as we would call it, the Lord's Prayer. And I think that's a good name for it as well, because it's not the prayer that the Lord prayed. That's in John 17, and amongst others. That's the one we know about. But it's the Lord's Prayer to us because it's the prayer he gave to us. That's got a lot of grit to it, hasn't it? If the Lord said, "Pray this prayer." He didn't actually say "pray this prayer." He said, "Pray like this." In other words, it's more a model for prayer than it's actually a pattern. Or if you like, it's a pattern. It's something you can copy. It's something you can build on. It's something you can learn from and then make it the form, if you like, of many prayers that you would pray. So he said, "Pray." So it gives a lot of crunch, doesn't it? Particularly when as many as received Jesus, to them gave he the power. I love the Greek word behind it. It's the authority, really. He gave us the authority to be children of God. So I can say "Father" just as legitimately as Jesus can say "Father." How about that? That's good, isn't it? For us, God is no vague God in the heavens. He is our Father, not as defined by your dad. Dad should be defined by the Father. So we need a revelation by the Holy Spirit of God the Father, so he can be a correction for all our false images. But be sure of this, God is Father in the way that all fatherhood ever could possibly mean. So we'll spell that out as we go along. It is the Lord's Prayer, and we're entitled, in fact, have authority to pray it and like it. I might say straight away that the world reverses that prayer. It used to be a mark of your manhood that you put bread on the table, right? So why would you pray, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread"? It's common on the media now to say, "Well, he needs to forgive himself." True? So what becomes of "forgive us our trespasses"? There's an arrogance about one. There's a beautiful sweetness about the other. And there's constant attempts to overcome evil and encouragements for young people to get out in the streets and protest and change the world, because we're going to make this world the right place and all the evils will be overcome if only we get out in the streets and do it. Do you see? That's the kind of prayer with no addressee, you know, no address to put on the letter. Just shout loud. You heard about the notes, did you, that there was the cleaner found on the rostrum after a service, and she was rather interested. In my case, she'd actually noticed all the colours and so forth. She'd be very interested in that. But she was particularly interested, not on my notes, but on this note. She noticed the little exclamations along the side there said, "Stamp right foot, wave left arm." But particularly one was interesting was, "Shout loud, arguments weak." Well, I suspect that's what praying in the world is like. There's nobody to address. hence the puff, and hence the vanity of it all. What a beautiful thing it is that we can say with all integrity and authority, Father. And it gets exactly the same hearing as if Jesus said it. Unfortunately, the world goes on, not only says, we'll put bread on the table, we'll forgive ourselves and we'll overcome evil, but they also say, give me my dignity, give me my kingdom and give me my will, instead of the first part of our prayer. And then we've got a real problem, not just orphaned children, but in fact arrogant crusaders. We read the story of Asa. And we read the story of Asa because he was a person who had great problems to deal with, as we all do. And he was told he needed to trust in God, and he did, for most of his life. But in the latter years of his life, he actually turned to trust in himself because he'd become very rich. And a prophet, same prophet, I think, was sent to him again in the next chapter after the one that we read. And it says, 16:8, yes, here it is. Were not Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in what you've now done, and from now on you'll have wars. He'd gone off, I think was to ask the Syrians to help him defeat the northern tribes of Israel. And he'd not gone to the Lord about that. Can you see the difference between trust in man? And how interesting that is, not only to us who sit here this morning, but how interesting that is to God. God is looking to see who you trust. We are not different from people in the world. You can find as many sins in the church if you look for them as you'd find in the world. We're not better, we're just better off. And we've got a place to go. And so we need to learn to go there and to go there, not because it's the right thing to do, but because you need what only he can give. And he's going to give it to you because he wants to give. The Lord's eyes, I love that passage, my eyes had legs, but the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, darting eyes, can you see them? Throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart's perfect towards him. It's a good verse. Remember it, 2 Chronicles 16:8-9. So there are three requests in the beginning of this prayer, and then there's three requests, if you like, in the back end of the prayer, some K four, but you can divide it up in different ways. The first three are your holiness, hallowed be your name, and then your kingdom, and then your will. So they're the your section of the prayer. And then second, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, and lead us not into temptation. So there's a you and there's the us section of the prayer, if you like. And I think it's significant that the prayer is in the order that it is. Just very practically, if you start your prayer with your own needs, and sometimes, frankly, we're in such straits we can't do anything else. Lord, help me! If you don't pray a prayer like that, I just wonder if you've got your eyes open to see what's going on around you. We need the Lord's help, and sometimes all we can do is cry out. Well, that's fair enough, but there needs to become a balance. If you want, look at the Psalms, then you'll see that's the way they start. They often start with God, even though they've got a huge problem on their hands. And sometimes they start with a huge problem, but it's not long before they've gone back to God. It's just an interesting pattern for prayer. So the Lord's pattern that he's given actually to us is, start with God. You need somewhere to start from, and starting from you is not a good idea, because you might never get your eyes upwards, and you're going to have to get your eyes upward if anything's ever going to change. And so it's a good place to start. And if you can't start any other way, just say the Lord's Prayer. It's a good way to start. But Martin Luther was very strong on that. Say a prayer. Say the Lord's Prayer. It's a good way to get going if you can't find the right words. So seek first the Lord's the Lord, seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said later on in this same Sermon on the Mount, because this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a good reason why it's first, because later he says, seek first kingdom of God, and all the us things will be added to you. The your first, the us afterwards. It's the order of the prayer. It's the order of our whole, if you like, the rhythm of our life. Seek first all these things. We need to look at how we pray, even in our own congregation, don't we? Do we just have a list of things that we need ourselves? Or are there kingdom needs that can occupy our praying? Do you hear what I'm saying? We need to say, let our eyes not just think about the needs as much as they are important, but we need to say, what's going on in Yemen? What's going on down at Coro Uniting? What's going on with, do you know what I mean? To have a heart for the kingdom and to have a heart for God's glory and to have a heart for God's will. And this is the beginning of prayer. And I would put it to you that it's the emphasis that maybe our prayers should have. It's actually a difference in the way that the two sections are constructed. It says, give us, as it says, may your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come, may your will be done. And then give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses, and they're ends, you see? So it's almost like four requests. Three for God, one for us, but includes three things. Did you see that? It's connected by ends, which is different from the first part. That's just an observation for those who like to look at those things. But I suggest that There's a daily, you've got the big things, the essential things, and then you've got the daily things, and you have to live in both, don't you? Right? But I'm encouraging you to do what we're going to do first here now, and that is to look at the big things, which is God, and then the other things are going to take a place more appropriately. Well, the first thing, what does it mean to say, hallowed be your name? Surely his name's hallowed already, and anything I can do can't add to it. Is it just an empty phrase that says, God, I think you're good? Or what does it really mean? Hallowed be your name. So I've looked in the Bible to see what it means when God's name is hallowed, when he does it himself. Now, we've all studied Ezekiel here, so we're all experts on this. How does God hallow his name? Well, he says, well, I'm going to judge your enemies and they will know that, and I will hallow my name. I will make my name holy in the eyes of your enemies. How? Because their army will be defeated and they'll know that Yahweh is stronger than Baal, for example. Straight off contest. And so God says, I'll sanctify my name. You realise sanctify, hallow and holy are all the same kind of root word. We've just got three different words in English, but they're all the same if you're speaking either Hebrew or Greek. So same root word, that is. So he did it by judging your enemies. How else in Ezekiel was God going to hallow his name? You can tell me if you like. Anybody game? Anybody remember? I will gather you from the lands where I've driven you. I'll bring you back to your land. I'll give you grain and wine. I'll forgive all your sins. And the nations will know that I am God. I will hallow my name amongst you. I like that, don't you? What does it mean for God's name to be hallowed? It means your enemies get defeated and you get saved. We're not just talking about people you hate here and you want to see something bad happen to them. We're talking about people who oppose you being a Christian. We're talking about people whom God has got in his sights and he will not tolerate, finally, their injustice against you. It's a good thing when Satan falls from heaven, don't you think? A very good thing when Satan falls from heaven. That's your enemies falling. It's a very good thing when God says, I'm going to save you, Grant, and you're going to be able to call me Father. That's how God sanctifies his name. Then you have Jesus coming, and you remember the word to Mary. How will this be, seeing I haven't got married yet, and I can't have a baby just yet? and the angel says, well, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, therefore that that thing that will be born to you will be holy, the Son of God. That's a holy thing when Jesus was born. Then later on, Jesus had his ministry. We'll come back to what I'll say straight away, what Mary said. Some of the most beautiful words, I think, in the Bible. Remember Mary's words when she was told that? With her reputation on the line? First child out of wedlock? Let it be so to me, according to your word. For me, that's a theme song to the Christian life. Whatever you say, God, that's it. Enough of that. Let's go on. Jesus prayed his prayer, John 17, and he prayed to his Holy Father. So he sanctified his Holy Father. And what did he pray to the Holy Father? He called him Father. He called him Righteous Father. Here he calls him Holy Father. And what did he say? Keep them in your name, Holy Father. And then he says, and I pray that you'll sanctify them, that is, make them holy too, the people I'm praying for. And for that reason, I sanctify myself. There's a lot of holy stuff going on here, isn't there? Holy Father, keep them in your name. Sanctify them. Set them apart for yourself. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. What did that mean for Jesus? Well, for Jesus to set himself apart so you and I could be set apart from the Father meant he went to the cross. Brothers and sisters, we are living on holy ground. When God sanctifies his name, he's doing something huge. And he's doing it for you. God's holiness, if you like, just to use a common word, is his integrity. God insists on being himself. It's a word that means apart from everything that's profane, that isn't holy. So, but his apartness is not separateness from us, but it's his determination to be who he is. You think how we go out into this world. We just go out and be ourselves. Very difficult, isn't it? You've got this person leaning on you. You want to please that person and so forth. It's not easy to maintain your integrity. It's true. And God's got a whole world that's compromised. How does he act with integrity? God says, I am going to sanctify myself. I'm going to be seen as holy. I'm going to be myself. This world's not going to dictate to me what I am. I am what I am. And he has been what he is by sending his Son to be your Saviour. That's God, being holy. Now, you ready to pray the first prayer of the Lord's Prayer? Oh, God, may your name be hallowed by me. Let me believe this. Let it be so to me according to your word. Let your name be hallowed by this church, by praying prayers, by seeing people converted. Let your name be hallowed in this church. Let your name be recognized in the world. Do you realize what God said to Asa? Because you didn't trust me, therefore you're going to have wars all your life. If God comes to you and aids you, you will be a different person in the world. God is seeing to it that his holiness is recognized by what he does in his people. Father, may your name be hallowed. You ready to pray that? You see, you don't pray things because you're told to. You pray for them because they're desirable. Isn't that true? Do you desire the holiness of God to be seen? Second request, your kingdom come. If you like God's powerful plan for the world in operation. How needful for God's kingdom to be amongst us. The Father's kingdom, if you like, hasn't come yet. Jesus hasn't returned to this earth. And so we haven't seen the kingdom of God in its full flush. Now, bear with me. I've got more to say. But let's start there. The kingdom of God has not come yet, true? Well, it had better not have, because if the kingdom's already come in the final sense, then this world, then God's not much of a God. And he can't achieve very much, because this world's a mess. And there's a lot of suffering. And and you see sometimes the way people suffer, and it's just awful. Fellow Baptist pastor John Annals died of muscular... That's not muscular. He died of motor neuron disease. Terrible disease. Not nice. It's a lot of pain. And if you think this world's a great place, well, you just haven't got your eyes anywhere overseas. You haven't even perhaps got them roving down the streets, but the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. There's a lot gone wrong, isn't there? There's a lot we can't fix. Some are even saying that Western civilization is in its downturn and there's not much that can be done to change it. And that's not Christian people saying that. Have we got our eyes open? And if this is all that God can do, if all God can do is Western civilization, will pity help us? Is that all we're living for? It's interesting, my reason for speaking so strongly about this is because of Hebrews, where it says, Abram believed in a city that was to come. Therefore, because he looked for a city that was to come, a city whose builder and maker is God, not the kingdoms of this world, because they looked for a city that was to come, God was not ashamed to be called their God. And if you tell me that the only thing that God can do is what's been happening in our church here, or the only thing that God can do is what's happening in Western civilization at the moment, I'd say, well, I don't think much of your God. And God would say, I don't think for much of you for thinking that's all I can do either. He'd be ashamed to be called our God. We have to have our eyes set on the fact that God's not messing around. When Jesus comes and says the kingdom of God is at hand, the whole world is going to be changed and every eye will see it. We need to believe that. But Jesus did say that the kingdom of God was at hand. He also said it was near. He also said after he'd come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, there are some who are standing here who will not taste death until they have seen the kingdom come with power. That's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? So, Peter, day of Pentecost, what did he see? He saw the kingdom of God come with power. So the kingdom of God hasn't been fully seen yet, but are its powers at work in the world? You bet they are. We say when Jesus said the kingdom of God is near, how near did he mean? Well, as I like to say, it was near enough to be dangerous. Because Jesus cast out some demons and people said, oh, he's just doing that with the power of Satan. And Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's like a springing lion. So here we are, we're going to pray, your kingdom come. What are we asking? Well, we're asking for two things, really. We're asking that great day of the Lord's coming, when all crying will be gone, all pain will be gone, all tears will be wiped away. I think that's an astonishing statement. There have been some terrible things happen in this world. And God just comes along with a great big hanky and says, don't cry anymore, baby. I'm sure it's not like that. What has God done that on the last day he can look back at all your life and all your sorrows and say, no more tears? Astonishing. He will not only just fix up things externally, He will show you that everything has been right and good, and you won't have any reason to cry. That's how much he's going to fix the world. But that kingdom is in full operation now. And you and I are sons and daughters of the kingdom. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are asking for manifestations of God's power now. It's good, isn't it? Years ago, in my early pastorates, one of my early pastorates, we came down to Adelaide from Port Pirie, where we lived. We heard a man called Principal Morling speaking. Principal Morling was, they've named the Baptist Theological College in Sydney after him, Morling College. Principal Morling was a lovely, lovely man, and he gave us some talks on healing and the coming of the Spirit and so forth. There was a time when the Pentecostal movement was just all in high ferment, if you like, and causing a lot of confusion. And he gave some good help to think our way through that. But one of the things he said was very interesting. He said, "I've been involved in praying for lots of people to be healed. Sometimes they're healed, and sometimes they're not healed. But something always happens." Isn't that lovely? That's the experience of an older man in my youth. And I think it's the wisdom of the years, if you like, coming down to us. It's just a phrase that rings in my mind. Something always happens. Isn't that lovely? You have power at your disposal because you have a Father. And he is the Father of the kingdom. And he sent his Son to put that kingdom into operation. It will not fail in any way at all and will be complete and entire and to your utter satisfaction. But the powers of that kingdom are exactly the powers by which you are living now. And everything that is needful in this world will be able to happen. It's a great comfort to us, isn't it? Everything needful will actually happen. World's trying to go around and trying to start something. You don't need to start anything. There's so much going on already, you're going to be flat out keeping up with it. Just listen to God and see what his kingdom's about and join in the action. There's plenty going on. You don't need to start anything. Now, having said that, you might start a soccer camp, you know. you might start a Christian ministry like New Creation was used to use this building for years. You might start all sorts of, in that, don't get me wrong, but do you understand that God has initiated something so big, we're flat out keeping up with it. Third request, your will be done. You've heard me say here, God doesn't want what he wants. He wants what we want that he wants. I won't try and stop and explain that. Now come to me afterwards if I've said it too quickly. But God, what God wants done is his will. And so when we say, your will be done, what are we asking? First of all, we're just asking that what God wants done will be done, very simply. But it's notice it's got a rider to it. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's two things there. There's the content of it, but there's also the manner of it. You heard about the little boy that was told to sit down when he was standing up. And so regretfully he sat down, but he says, "I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." And there'd be a good few other examples I'm sure you could add to that this morning. But what about God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven? Here, if you like, is the kingdom close up. Just think about what it means in heaven. We're talking about the angels now. What's it like in heaven when the angels get an order? Zip, zip, boom, 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 clashes. You know, you read the Bible pictures, they're quite graphic, aren't they? There's a lot of action in heaven. Just read Revelation. If you're bored, just start reading Revelation. You'll get a bit of an action movie there. Angels don't get bored or restless or diverted. And what we pray when we pray that, "Lord, may it be that like that here. No delays. Just get on with it. Do it. It's great, isn't it? Let it be done on earth in the same way. Now, this is highly desirable. Many parents would say that, wouldn't they? Well, God would think the same too. He'd think it'd be greatly desirable if all God's people, as soon as he said something, just did it. Gladly and joyfully. No questions. Well, it's very desirable, but it's also impossible. Do you understand that we need to pray? Lord, may your will be done. For years I heard sermons on, what's the word, apathy. And you know, I don't know one result that came out of all those sermons on apathy. Because lecturing God's people about apathy doesn't get them off their seats. We need to have a God who's about his business and to see how desirable it would be for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you know how desirable it is, then you'll start asking for it. We just need our eyes open to God, don't we? Do you see why we start there? Your holiness, your kingdom, your will. And what about me? Well, what about us? The fourth request, if you like, with three parts, or if you like, the fourth, fifth, sixth, and even seventh requests, whichever way you like to divide it up. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm sure you understand that doesn't mean just bread. There's some bread on the table out there, incidentally. I don't think it was announced, but there's bread on the table there, which has been brought for us to be able to take. So there we are. We've been given already our daily bread. But the thing that amuses me about this, it's sometimes just interesting to ask, not just accept the fact that it's in the Bible, but sort of question it a bit and say, well, really? I've got money in my pocket. I don't need to pray for bread. And that goes for a lot of things in life, doesn't it? You've got a good job. Do you really need to pray for bread? Well, the problem is that we may be able to do that, but if we don't actually know that we receive our bread, not just earn it, the word earn and deserve are grossly overused in today's society, and we're breeding a society that doesn't know the meaning of a gift. You don't earn your bread, you don't deserve your bread, you're given your bread. If you don't understand that, you'll start being selfish to your neighbour, and you might even start to screw your neighbour for what you want of his. If you don't have an abundant sense of God giving you stuff, you start to get anxious, and anxious people do more than they should, and people that do more than they should start to ignore their neighbours, and people who ignore their neighbours might even end up being cruel to them. It matters that you know where your bread comes from. Or we end up with a selfish society rather than a generous one. We receive all that we have. What about the forgiveness of sins? I just love the way that it just runs on like this. Give us our day. Why didn't he start with sins? Aren't sins, getting rid of sins, more important than feeding your face? Well, he's just saying, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. This is a daily necessity. This is a daily necessity. Is that your life? It's good, isn't it? The Lord knows not only that we sin, but he knows that we can't live with the guilt of it. And he's given us a prayer to pray so that in the daily business of getting mucked up with this world and our own inner lusts and wrongful thoughts, the Lord says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. And a person who prays that can't hold it in their heart to go and screw the neck of their neighbour for his minor indiscretions and lots of other even serious things. Wasn't it lovely? Fellow came out of North Korea the other day, held prisoner by them for some years. And he spoke in a very honourable fashion. He's a pastor of a Presbyterian church and an American church. And he was distributing aid in North Korea. And he'd made several trips there. He was actually so well known in North Korea that they didn't even bother to ask him to get a permit. Didn't have to report. That's how well known he was. And one day he was summoned and he went in and they arrested him. He'd said something about not worshipping Kim Jong-un. And so he was held in prison for some years. That was his crime. And so he'd spent some years in a North Korean prison. Now he's free because President Trump has been able to negotiate some things and he's been one of the people that's been set free. That's not the miracle. The miracle was the look on his face and the calmness in his heart. He said, I don't bear them any ill will. He says, I believe that North Korea has a great future. There's a man who knows the fatherhood of God. There's a man who prays, your kingdom come, your will be done. And as for me, bread, yes, Lord, I need some bread. Yeah, forgiveness, yes, I need forgiveness. And dealing with evil, Lord, don't lead me into trial. Probably the better translation there rather than temptation. Don't lead me into trial. In other words, I'm not a masochist. I'm not asking for a challenge in life. I'm just a poor sinner, Father. Don't lead me into trial. I know trials will come, and I know trials are necessary, but don't lead me into them. That's a good prayer, isn't it? Just knowing your weakness. Don't lead me into trial, but deliver me from evil, or probably from the evil one. Like Jesus was delivered from the evil one in the temptation a bit earlier in the book. Oh boy, do we need that. And so here's this pastor, he comes out, and I don't know if the clip's still up online, it'd be lovely if you could see it, but I thought the look on that man's face said all that I'm trying to convey here. In the presence of this world's evil, he could walk with calmness because he'd pressed through. Not to live out of his own ego and out of his own resources and out of his own hopes and ideologies, but out of the Father revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious, dear Father, we thank you that you've given us a prayer to pray and a spirit in which to pray it. And we ask, our Lord, that you'll take us forward in a rich feast of your fatherhood through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.